think of all my faults and my failures. When I consider all the times I've let God down,
I am humbled by the grace He has extended, and I'm amazed at the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own, yet every time I come before His throne,
I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hand. I stand redeemed.
Even at my best, I am unworthy. A broken life is all I have to give.
I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands
that bind my liberty.
I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands
that bought my liberty.
I stand scarred hands
that bought my liberty.
I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed.
All right, thank you, Brother and Mrs. Green and family. I always enjoy that song, don't you, when they sing? I want to do something real quick before we have our next three preachers. So, Brother David Monsevais, Brother Jaime Jamie Morito, and Brother Ingram, if you three will be prepared, we're going to go quickly just as soon as I go or tell you about something special. I want to do this now while you're awake, and because I know that some of you, now you know why the preacher wanted me to do these last two sessions. I told him I'm going to be watching over there because in a minute he's going to have his head in Mrs. Smith's lap, and so I'm going to be watching, and might be my head, right, in my wife's lap. Had to finish that sentence. But we did something special. We purposely, and I'm sure the preacher probably wondered, where's the church calendar? Nobody's talked to me about the church calendar. Well, the reason we didn't talk to the preacher much about the church calendar is because we put a special edition type calendar together that we have for each family. Our theme this year is Standing Firm but pressing forward, which we felt was a good theme because it dictated pretty much the 20 plus years our pastor has pastored here and what he has meant to our church. And so what we did is we put together a calendar of just various things from our pastor's 20 plus years of ministry here. And each month has got a picture of either him or something going on here at the church. And this is my favorite March. This has got a picture of the preacher, Brother Buchanan, and Brother Vineyard on there. If you can see, Brother Buchanan looks like some hippie out of the 60s. But it's just got various pictures in there of things that our preacher led our church into. It's got some things in there of building projects and pictures on the front of him and Mrs. Smith early in their marriage. And so we have one of these for each family. Pick one of these up. I promise you, you'll want to keep this for ages to come. And we just wanted to dedicate this calendar to our pastor, standing firm but pressing forward. And I want to say a word to our ladies in the office, particularly Miss Tiffany Ellis, who spent hours and hours putting this together, the pictures, the scanning, the arrangement, and all the typing that has to go. This is the first year in 20 years I hadn't had to put the calendar together. And Miss Tiffany Ellis put it together. And I appreciate her effort, and I also appreciate the other ladies in the office. I know Michelle and Hope, and there might have been some others that helped put the calendar together. But folks, literally hours and hours of time are put into this calendar. So I hope that you take it and put it to good use. When you take it home with you, don't just take it and discard it. And I promise you, you'll want to keep this calendar as to remember our pastor and all the things invested that he's invested in our church. And so pick one of these up as you exit tonight. They're back there. Ms. Tiffany Ellis will be back there to assist you, one per family. Well, it's time for more preaching, so get your Bible out. Brother David Montsevice will be our next speaker tonight. Brother David's a young man, grew up in our church. And for those of you that are new, he's in his second year of Bible college, and he's probably carrying as big a load as any young man that we have, not just Bible college, but he is our church, one of our church custodians. He works on a bus in the bus ministry. He teaches a Sunday school class. He works in our children's church, and just about anything else the preacher needs him to do as well, he does it. And I want to say how much I appreciate him and respect him. Brother David, you come and preach to us.
If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them up to James. James chapter 4. I do want to say thank you to preacher and the staff here at Trinity for their great work and the things they do. And I've grown up here at Trinity all my life, and some of my best memories are church activities and after church and during church and the preaching I've heard. A lot of what I know I've learned here is through Sunday school, and so much. I can't remember everything I learned. I can't remember who I learned it from, but so much information and so much of the Bible I learned through Sunday school and through this church. I just like to thank the men, especially the preacher, for their strong Bible stand. In James chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 13. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that." And here James is admonishing these church members. He's talking about them making plans. He says, you make your plans. He said, and you say this is what we're going to do. We're going to move to this city. We're going to set up our trade here. We're going to do this. We're going to make money. And he asks this question. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And here's this question. He says, for what is your life? We've heard that phrase many times. And today I just want to bring a message about preparing for eternity. You see, God has put eternity into the heart of man. You see, you don't have to go far to find in the heart of every man there's something burning within him that tells him there's a life after this one. This life isn't it. You can go in the deepest, darkest jungles and you'll find civilizations and you'll find them worshiping their gods and you'll find them talking about some sort of afterlife. You see, God's put eternity into the heart of man. You know, 12 years have passed about since I was an 8-year-old boy, And I remember sitting on this very front row over to my right with a lady named Mrs. Gaston. And I used to sit with her when I was younger, her and Brother Gaston. She took care of me when I was a little boy, and I always knew her as Nanny. And as I sat there, I remember holding her hand in mine. And I'd like to hold her hand as I would sit through the preaching service. And as I held her hand, I'd look at it. And I remember seeing it so wrinkled. I remember holding it in my hand. And I'd take it and I'd stretch her hand. And I'd just kind of hold it. And I'd remember, and I'd see it. And I, as a little boy, I remember seeing how it looked so young. And I'd think to myself, you know, she looks so young again. And as I'd let it go, of course, it returned its wrinkled form. And I used to remember, and I thought to myself, and I learned the lesson as a young boy, that you can't turn back the hands of time. You see, Mrs. Gaston and Brother Gaston are now in heaven. But I remember learning that lesson. You can't turn back the hands of time. Time continues, eternity moves forward, and we're all growing older. People try to slow down time. Some even try to defy it, but the years continue. The pharaohs of Egypt, they built their great pyramids, but who remembers their names? You see, kingdoms and empires have fallen. Monuments have crumbled, and rulers of the earth have all but faded from the minds of people. You see the futility of human accomplishments and fame. The world tries to ignore eternity and focuses only on this life. They've instituted their religion of humanism founded upon the doctrines of atheism and evolution. But time still unceasingly hastens to eternity, and God is not dead. You see, this life is only temporary, and we are in this life, and while in this life, God's given it to us. He's given a mandate. He said, prepare for eternity. You see, we're all growing older. We can't stop it. We can't slow it. As the years pass, one day we'll all die and we'll all have to face eternity. And you know, we as Christians, of all people, must see beyond time of this life into that eternity and prepare our lives for it. We must prepare for eternity. First off, preparing for eternity, we must possess an eternal home. Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, everyone will exist somewhere in eternity. But that somewhere depends on what we do now. We are given a short window of time in this life, and we must choose today, now, if we shall possess an eternal home or suffer eternal damnation. You see, hell is not a home. Hell is a place where many will exist, but you know what? It's not a home. It's a place of fire where they'll be burning forever and being tormented. You see, we must prepare now to possess an eternal home. In contrast to hell, we see heaven. Heaven is a home, a place of rest, a place of peace, security, and bliss in the very presence of God. You see, each and every one of us must prepare, for we will exist somewhere in eternity. Let us prepare and possess an eternal home. Prepare for eternity. Secondly, let us love an eternal God. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." You see, much affection is set on earthly possessions and earthly things in this life. You see, but the Bible says, hey, Jesus says the commandment is to love the Lord your God. He said, hey, in eternity, those things that we so much set our affections on, these earthly possessions that we see and can feel and touch here on earth, God says they're not going to exist one day. You see, we love houses, we love cars, we love pets and so on. We love all these things. But in eternity, these things won't matter. All these things will pass away and won't make a difference in eternity. You see, we need to love an eternal God and prepare for eternity. You see, all the while we love these things and we set our affection and our loves on temporal things and on temporary things that we can see and touch and feel here on earth, our King of Glory, Jesus, many times goes unloved and sometimes even unwanted by His own. I'm not talking about the world. The world doesn't want God. The unsaved, why would they love God? Why would they want God? But God's own people, the people that come to church, the Christians that say they're saved, of all people, should love God. And many times our affections can wander onto other things. And we can lose sight of eternity. And we can forget to love our eternal God. You know what? I love this quote. It says, "You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving." In James, 1 John 3:18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see, God just doesn't want our lip service. He wants us to tell Him we love Him, but it should not just come from our lips and our mouth and our tongue and what we say. Hey, in 1 John, He's telling them, hey, He said, back it up by what you do. Back it up in deed and word and truth. He said, hey, your actions will show who you really love and if you really love God. You see, the things that show my love the most are the things that are never seen. You see, the things that show how much I love God aren't the things that people will see me do around church. It's the private time where no one else sees but God. And I'm reading my Bible, or I'm praying, or I'm giving time to God. The things that no one else sees, those are the things that show my love the most for God. Not the things where people can see me and say, oh wow, he must really love God. No, the things that no one will see. No one ever knows but God himself. Those are the things that show, God, I love you. And listen, in eternity, many things that we love here on earth, we put value, we set affection on, will pass away. But you know, we have an eternal God, and we should love him. And lastly, give for an eternal reward. Hebrews 11:26, speaking of Moses, says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, Moses could see past this life. He could see into eternity. And he gave his life and his time for God, for that reward. You see, life is giving. We give to things what we love. What we love, we give to. So many times we give to things that don't matter. You see, Winston Churchill stated it like this: you make a living by what you earn. You make a life by what you give. You see, life isn't made up by what I have, but rather what I give. What I've spent my time on, when I'm past and when eternity begins, what did I give in this life? Did I give my talents? Did I give my time, my treasure, to something that was just going to perish and matter no longer after I'm gone? Or did I give it to eternal value and things of God that will matter for eternity? You see, to think that I have something to give an almighty God, that I can make a difference in eternity. Every person has time, talents, and treasures to give to the Lord. You see, this church, it affords every member the opportunity for service. Listen, I'm not talking about serving for the pastor, for the church, for the members. I'm talking about serving for God. He's the reason we give. He's the reason we serve. We serve for that eternal reward. Although history may not record the preachers, teachers, or workers of the church, God has the final records. You see, when time has passed and history is no more, time is no more, God still has the records. And He knows who's served for eternal things. He knows who's given for eternal reward. He knows His own. You see, my deeds and service will echo through eternity. This life is just a preparation time for everyone. And what we do in this life will determine eternity when it begins. Prepare for eternity. You know, our God is a God of planning and preparation. He wants us to prepare for eternity. He wants us to possess an eternal home in heaven. He wants us to love Him, an eternal God. And He wants us to give for an eternal reward. Yet the devil tries to distract us with the temporary. But we must prepare for eternity. Are you prepared for eternity? Thank you.
Amen. Great job. Brother Dave, you know, I was thinking as he was preaching there just a moment, and he mentioned Brother and Mrs. Gaston. You know, over the course of 25 years of membership in this church, God has blessed our church with some incredible people. A lot of them are in heaven. Brother and Mrs. Gaster in heaven. And I think of Brother and Mrs. Hayward and Brother and Mrs. Elkins and a number of other people. Brother and Mrs. Warnick. But all these folks have passed through our church or now with the Lord. And I think Brother and Mrs. Gaston and Brother Dave would have been proud of you tonight because of the investment that they put into his life, and they are reaping the benefits. And you keep going, you keep preaching, winning souls, and they'll get benefit from that. Thank you, Brother Monsivais, for that. At this time, it's Brother Jaime Warrito, and Brother Jaime comes to us from the Rez out in Arizona. And it was good to see Brother and Mrs. Haynes, Joel Haynes, here with us. And their father, Joel's father, had a big investment in the ministry in which Brother Jaime Warrito comes to us from. He's in Bible college, his first year. I have him in the personal evangelism class, and he does everything very seriously. He's a great student, and I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Jaime preach. Brother Jaime, you come right ahead and you preach to us, and you pray for him as he preaches. God bless you. And Brother Sam, we'll sing a song after this message.
It's kind of scary my first time preaching, because like back at home, the maximum capacity is probably... I'm glad to be here. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for... Preacher, thank you for allowing me to be up here. Everybody keeps looking at a clock. I'm like, there's a clock back there? Yeah. I can't see because I'm down wearing the, you know, the rebellious side on that side. Just a quick note. The reason why I didn't change my name, my father told me when I was in junior high that it was Jaime. And I was like, okay. So I said, I start using it. Back at home, I told my family, I said, my name is Jaime. They're like, we don't care. We're going to call you Jamie. So I was like, okay. So that's the reason why I didn't change it. My dad gave it to me. Those of you who are Spanish-speaking know that Jaime is spelled J-A-I-M-E. Those of you who are English-speaking know that Jamie is spelled J-A-M-I-E. So, therefore, that should settle it. No further explanation. A lot of times people say, you know, do you change your name? I said, no, I didn't change my name. That's what my dad gave me. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. He said, where's that at, Brother Jaime? Proverbs 22:1. See, I memorized something. You know, I'm not as far back there as, you know, I get accused of being. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'll read verses 48 through 52. Everybody's on the clock just like me. So Deuteronomy 32, 48 through 52. The Lord is speaking to Moses here, and if you guys are in the habit of reading your Bible, Moses was given a chance to go into the Promised Land. And as you all know, he failed. You say, why did he fail? Well, let's read. And the Lord spake unto Moses the selfsame day, saying, get thee up to this mountain, Abiram, and unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. But ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel, at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither and unto the land which I give the children of Israel. My message is simply, which mountain? Moses was defeated twice. A great man of God got to see the land that the children of Israel got to possess, but he was unable to go in. He was, however, given the last and final glimpse of what could have been Mount Nebo before the Promised Land. I was doing a little word study about 2 o'clock in the morning. I had a message ready, and the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to change your message. You know, some of the best things have come at the last minute for me. I don't know why, but the Lord's always been good. Mount Nebo. Nebo is referred to. They named that mountain after a Babylonian god. You say, a lot of times as Christians, you say, how was Moses defeated? You know, many times as Christians, you say, how do we fall short? The Bible speaks in Hebrews that the sin and weight that doth so easily beset us. A lot of times in our Christian life, we say, I thought I was in the mountains. A lot of times our Christian life is spent trying to get on top of that mountain. Interesting thing to notice that the only giant that Moses himself could not defeat was the angry giant. You see what I mean? He lost it at 40, and now he lost it at 120. You say, what did he lose? He got mad. The Bible speaks out in the book of James how the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see, verse 49 says, get thee up into the mount Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. He says, you only get to see what I could have given you. And then 51, because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me, separated me not in the midst of the children of Israel. And then Numbers 22 through 13, especially 10 through 11, speaks of how that he smote the rock twice when he was supposed to speak to it. A lot of times, I remember Brother Aaron was talking about how that a lot of times we fail in our worship because why? We don't do the things of God. He tells us specifically what to do. Our second point is Caleb defeated thrice. Another great man of God is only mentioned a few times in Scripture, yet he lived beyond the parameters of his duties and calling, Hebron in the Promised Land. A lot of times you say, why couldn't I get past that? Why couldn't I make it to to that mountain in Hebron. A lot of times, there's these two different mountains. We get confused in the Christian life. Why? Because, you know, every day, you know how it is. You get up in the morning, you know, you read your Bible halfway, and you fall asleep. You wake up, oh, I was supposed to read. Or like me, I tell my wife I'm going to pray, and she's like, yeah, right, you're going to go to sleep. And sure enough, I do. And a lot of times, as Christians, we fall short. Why? We fail to find out which mountain we're on. You say, how? Also, not only did he fight his battle uphill, Caleb here fought his battle up here, and he was going up to a well-fortified mountain, but he conquered all the three sons of Anak. A lot of times we fail because we fail to see what the enemy is coming at us with. You say, what do you mean? A lot of in the book of James, that's considered the Proverbs of the New Testament. A lot of times we fail short because of why? The little things we fail to see. That's the reason why a lot of times we miss the mountain. Why? We're too busy. You know, like a lot of times when people get tired, they get worried, they put their heads down, they trudge forward. But you know what's funny? A lot of times we forget where we're at. Why? Because of all the things that are coming about. Moses, you see Moses over and over again had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, these guys are getting mad. Lord, these guys are getting upset. Lord, what do I do? Finally, he broke that that compromise. He broke and he compromised in the area that he always, it seemed like he failed the most, and that was with his anger. In Joshua 14, 1 through 15, especially verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain, this is Caleb speaking, wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. A lot of times we fail. Why? Because we don't realize what God said. We miss that mountain. We fail. We don't see where we're going. We don't see what we're doing. And a lot of times we say, why is it that I haven't succeeded? Because we failed to see which mountain we're on, Nebo or Hebron. And first, it's kind of an interesting thing about what Caleb had to deal with. Is first, the children of Anak were specifically named and mentioned in Numbers 13, 22, 28, and 33. You say, what do you mean? You ever notice that when somebody wants to be recognized, they're specifically mentioned? These guys weren't just any ordinary giants. The Bible says that they were of the children of Anak, a specific giant. Secondly, the cities were walled and very great. He described what they had to face. Thirdly, the children were not only giants, but they come of the giants. You say, what does that have to do with anything? You ever notice how that certain people carry on different traits? Like for me, my mom's side, they're kind of bearded, therefore I have a beard. You know, my mom's side of the family, they're vertically challenged. My dad's side, it's like, whoa, man, that's my cousin. Yeah, anyway, and a lot of times you say, why is that so significant? The children of Anak, you remember, they worship the devil. A lot of times we not only fail to see who we're going, but we fail to see who we're fighting. We don't realize what kind of enemy we're facing here. We don't realize that, you know what? To fight this battle, we have to first realize that which mountain we're looking at, which enemy we're facing, and who we're facing. Why? Because every enemy is different. In Judges 1 through 20, Caleb here said about Caleb, it says, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. See, the funny thing about Caleb is he's right now, but this is right when he's going to the promised land. He tells Joshua, Caleb, do you remember when I was 40? And back then, Moses told me that I was going to possess the land. Well, I'm 85 years old. And even though I have a cane, I'm going to go up that mountain. I'm going to take that mountain. A lot of times we have the zeal, and a lot of times we have the strength, we have the power, but we forget what mountain we're going up to. We forget which enemy we're facing, and we forget what kind of enemy we're facing. Number three, the third point is Christians need to be on the right mountain. Many times in the Christian life, we get to see the life of the mountains only to find that we're not dwelling on the mountain God wants us to be on. So we die spiritually in the mountains, not only until later that we see our kids and our grandkids manifesting the decisions that were made on top of those mountains that we were on, that we died at. Many times we see people in and out of church or coming to the least amount of services and not serving no one but self. We think that it is efficient until we reach the age of accountability, responsibility, reflection, and submission, like we're going into the new year. By then it's too late, and it's too ingrained in our, and when we're too ingrained with ourselves and with our family. Just like preacher said, a lot of times you can see commitment based on what you're willing to lay aside to be in the house of God. I remember back at home, I was telling one gentleman, I said, you know what's funny about church? I said, here, it's hard to find workers to do work. I said, back at home, it's hard to find people to make food. Believe this, we're Baptists, it's hard to make food. I don't understand that, but anyway, as a Christian, we never see, we never hear what happened to Moses when he leaves the Bible. You don't hear anything. However, we see that Caleb's daughter, Aksa, is given another inheritance beyond what she's given in Joshua 15:18-19, and Judges 1:14-15. We see her not only enjoying her dad's inheritance, her new husband, which is Othniel, who's also a fighter and committed, took the beer for Caleb. You say, well, she'll give me an example within our church. The Greens. The Davises. A lot of times we don't see those things because we don't pay attention. I remember my great-grandma was in church. My grandma was in church. My mom's in church. I'm in church. My kids are in church. So I'm going to ask you one question, or two questions today. So which mountain are you on? Are you on Mount Nebu, the mountain of the Babylonian gods, or the Hebrew mountain in the Promised Land? Thank you.
God bless you, Brother Terry.
I'm preaching out of a Marine recruit's Bible tonight. And have you seen this picture? I think everyone has. I'd like to read for a little while from 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. I had something else prepared, and the Lord said to just kind of wing it tonight. So I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses, and the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Father, please add your blessing and your power and your spirit to what I have to say tonight. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us for a little while to just think about how good God has been to us. This verse passage starts off with the word "behold." That's the word that a groom says when he sees the bride walking down the aisle. It's a word of excitement. It's a word of wonder. It's a word of awe. It's a word of glory. It's a word of praise. It's a word that goes beyond description. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Just think about all the good things that God has done for you in your lifetime. Now, I did not grow up going to church. I was probably in church 15 times before I was 18. I got saved on a Friday night while I was at work in a bowling alley whenever I was 15, and I wasn't allowed to go to church until I turned 18, basically. It was highly frowned upon, at least. But God has been so good to me. I do not deserve any of what he's done for me or what he's made happen for me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What am I talking about? I stand redeemed. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I would be drifting. I would not be anything at all. All the good that is in me, and there's not a whole lot of it, I'll admit that, it's all his honor. It's all his glory. It's all his doing. It's all his work. It's all about him, and it's not about me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an honor. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a position. Think back in time with me about 8 or 9 years when a Texan was standing in a yellow jersey across the ocean in France at the end of the Tour de France. Talking about Lance Armstrong. That last time that he won 7 in a row, I believe it was. He stood there on that platform as the all-time champion bike rider of the world, and he had a little 7 or 8 year old son standing there with him. Just think what that little boy felt like, standing beside his father there on that little raised podium before all the world as the best bike rider in the world. You think he felt honored? You think he may not have understood it at all, being as little as he was, but he was in a place where the whole world was seeing him because of who his father is. Well, we're in Christ. We're a son of God. That we should be called the sons of God. And beloved, now, at this very moment, if we have received the Lord as our Savior, we are a son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, I'm so thrilled. It's meant so much more to me since my father passed away about 20 months ago now, but I have a heavenly father. I never was extremely close to my earthly father. I come from a very, very straight-laced, old-fashioned couple that were not very expressive, not extremely loving, extremely good, honest, upright, moral people, but we didn't have exactly a warm family. Okay? But I have a warm family connection to my Heavenly Father. I am His son. He is my daddy. And I can run to Him with any problem, any need, any worry, any stress, any lack, any burden, any temptation. And He will help me through it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. I don't know what heaven's going to be like in every detail. We have some indications about what it's going to be like in the back of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and in other places around through the scriptures. I don't know all the details, but you know, all that matters to me is that God's going to be there. And I'm going to be there with him. And I'm going to see him face to face. And I'm going to be like him. I can't imagine it. I can't hardly believe it, though I know it's true. I'm going to be just like Jesus someday. I know my wife is going to appreciate that when I'm like Jesus someday. But we shall see him as he is. God's been so good to us. He has poured out so many good things, so many blessings and gifts and bestowments upon us. He's used us. He's worked through us. He's blessed people through our teaching and preaching and through our ministries and our lives and things that we've done overseas and in America and all around the world. But it's all Him. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Are you more concerned tonight about what's going on in Hollywood or about what's going on in Trinity Baptist Church and in God's Word? Are you more concerned about what happened on the football field today or what's happening at Trinity Baptist Church and in God's Word? Are you more concerned about what's happening on the soap opera or about what's happening at Trinity Baptist Church and in God's Word? Amen. What is the most important thing to you? If you have really had God bless you, if He's really been made real to your heart and to your life, you will purify yourself and the things of the world will become less and less important to you as time goes by. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a day that will be. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Or as best we can get, as close as we can get to Him. Amen? Amen.